So what you just heard came over the radio airwaves in 1938, all right? Some people tuned in at that very moment, and if you couldn't pick up what was going on, in Grover's Mill, New Jersey, a UFO had crashed. And this is the moment where the newscasters are out there as the aliens first make their appearance and start spewing toxic gas onto all those around them. People turned on their radio and heard what you just heard and freaked out. There's stories of children recounting stories they remember when they're young, their parents making them cover their heads with towels as they ran to the car so that the toxic gas would not get into their body and kill them like it had those at Grover's Mill. Freaked out. Now it turns out 1938, what they were hearing over the radio was a dramatic reading of War of the Worlds. They didn't know it. They hadn't picked up on it. They hadn't tuned in at the beginning to know that what they were hearing was simply a story, not the news. And because of this miscommunication, because they had mistaken story for news, it caused quite a bit of hysteria in South Jersey. There's a big difference between a story and news. A story can be whatever we want it to be. We can make it up. We can change the details as we go. But news doesn't work the same way. News is different. News, when you look into it, when you dig deep, you find out that it's either true or it's not. You can verify it. You can find the validity of it by seeking out whether news is true or not. What we're going to find throughout this series is that the church is centered on news. And as we're going to walk through this series and look at the vitals of the church, those vitals are simply the things that the world can look in at and see in us, in our lives as individuals and corporately, and determine whether the news we tell is true. Is the news of the gospel true? There should be a working out in our lives of signs that, yes, we have met Jesus, we have heard the gospel, and now that news has changed our lives and serves to verify the very news that we tell. And so that's what we're going to walk through over the next few weeks, this idea of what are those signs of life that we should have in us as individuals and as a church that are pointing to the truth of the news of the gospel. But before we can even get there, it's important that we know what this news is that we're telling. Now, if you've been here for a good amount of time, you have heard the term gospel for many times from this stage. And gospel simply is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the news that we stand on. Unfortunately, the gospel has been lost on many people and in many churches. And so it's important that if we are going to show signs of life that point to the very news we believe, then we need to know what the news is. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to start in a passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, we're going to find out what the church is, what the news is that the church stands on, and how we should respond as a church. So I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words. Right? Every bit of it useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training us in righteousness. And today, Peter's words are going to show us what the church is all about. What is it that we stand on? What's this news that we are to be proclaiming? So 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In order for us to show signs of life and point to the truth we believe, we must understand the news it is that we are proclaiming. And Peter's going to spell it out for us here in this chapter. He says, here's what the church is. He's going to say, it's like a house being built up. Now, Peter's audience would have been Jewish Christians. And so the Jewish Christians understood the temple sitting there in Jerusalem, where one would go to offer up sacrifices and worship God. But Peter's saying, this temple that's being built now sounds a little bit different. This temple has been built on a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's a reference from Isaiah, okay, that this whole idea of the cornerstone, rejected by men, but precious and chosen to God. And you hear that and you put that with all of Scripture and you realize that that's talking about who? It's talking about Jesus, right? We can put that together pretty quickly. So Peter says the church, this building that's being built up, has one foundation. It stands on one thing and one thing alone, and that is Jesus, the good news of the gospel that Jesus has saved. This is so important for us to remember. The church must always be centered on the gospel. Everything that we do must always point back to Jesus. That's why I loved what you heard up here today. Logan, that was awesome. Thanks for sharing. Logan comes up here and says, this is a family here at the skate park, and it gives us an opportunity to be part of something bigger. But what really happened out of the park was Logan met who? Jesus, because everything that we do as a church must always point back to Jesus. Jesus is what we stand on as individuals. It's what we stand on as a church. Without Jesus, we have no foundation. We have nothing. We have nothing to offer a hurting, broken world. All there is Jesus, and that's the foundation of who we are as a church. We have to remember that. And you think, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer, Aaron. But I don't think it is. Because here's the deal. We're kind of uncomfortable with Jesus being the foundation. A lot of individuals are comfortable having Jesus be maybe one of the bricks in the building, maybe one or two, but we like to compartmentalize, right? So we say, Jesus, I'm going to give you my Sunday brick. Or maybe even like my Wednesday night Bible study brick. Jesus, I'll give you that. But all these other bricks, just let me do what I want. We like to compartmentalize. The Scripture leaves no room for that. In fact, if you think back, I said we were done with Ecclesiastes last week, but I'm going to draw back to it. If you think back to the final words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he said, you as a people have one duty and one responsibility. It's to love God and to live for him. Everything else is just birthed out of that one responsibility. So as we go out to the skate park, it looks different out there. It doesn't look like what we're doing here, but you know what? It is birthed out of a love for God and living for him. Jesus is the foundation. He is all we stand on. It's important for us to remember this as individuals. It's important for us to remember this as a church. Because throughout the history of the church, there's been a tendency to move away from Jesus being the foundation and just allowing Jesus to be another brick in the wall. Here's a small example of this. I follow a church on social media, and they're really pushing their online presence, which I think is really important to be able to reach a crowd that wasn't reached before. But on their social media feed, they were sharing what they're all about as a church. Okay, and this is what they said. As a church, we exist. Now, after what I just said, that statement should end with what? We exist because of Jesus and for Jesus. Here's what they put. As a church, we exist to care for people. That's really important. That's good. We exist to encourage you. That's great. Encourage me? I don't know. And we exist to tell you that you're amazing. And I know the pastor there, he's an awesome guy. But he just put out there that the church is about caring for people, encouraging people, and telling them they're amazing. Now here at East Swamp, if you're new to us this morning, I want you to know we are all about loving God and loving others. You see it on our sign. You should see it on just about anything that we put out there. But here's what I know from Scripture. The best way that we can love others is by sharing the good news of the gospel with them, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. We talked last week in Ecclesiastes about all the beauty that we have in life comes from the truth of Scripture. This is where life and joy is found. The only way that we can communicate the good news of the gospel is by understanding it ourselves. And for starters, the gospel never tells us that we are amazing. It doesn't say, hey, you're awesome. It says, you're loved, absolutely. But amazing? I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, if I were so amazing, there's no need for salvation. From what? I'm great. I'm awesome. But the gospel doesn't say that about you and I. Here we just read, before Jesus, you weren't even a people. Before Jesus, you hadn't been shown mercy. Before Jesus, you weren't awesome. You were living in darkness. Before Jesus, we see Jesus say it himself in John 15. Before me, without me, you are nothing. Able to do nothing. The gospel doesn't start with you're awesome. It starts with you're drowning. You are dying. And there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Not you're awesome. You're in desperate need of saving. We use that analogy often here. At least I do. I try to use that. Before Jesus, we are drowning with no ability to save ourselves. And for us to walk into a world full of dying people that are drowning and say, you're amazing. Think of that. Like, think you're watching someone drown. And you're standing up in the safety of the boat and you're just shouting, you're awesome. You're amazing. When we move away from Jesus being the center, when we move away from the gospel being our foundation and move towards something else that sounds good on the surface, so subtle, these slight changes, think of the ramifications. Over this last summer, I don't know what happened, but sharks were all the rage. I don't know who's doing like the shark press, but they deserve a raise this summer. It's like every day you heard a new shark story. I don't know if it's because we have like more outlets to share these stories, what it is, but a lot of shark stories coming out. And the most intriguing ones were this footage that's taken by drones. They'd fly drones out over the water, and we got a lot of pictures like this. Right? It's kind of hard to see, but you can see the people swimming here and here, and just a shark, like, nonchalantly swimming feet from the people. And this is just one of many of these drone shots of sharks swimming around people. Kind of creepy. Those people swimming around, everything's awesome. Right? Everything's great. Splashing around, having fun. While just underneath the surface, feet from them, is an incredible danger. Had they known the sharks were there, do you think they'd continue swimming? Probably not. Don't give me like a skeptical look, like maybe. They wouldn't have. In fact, there's another video like this. A dad was taking drone footage of his kids playing in the water, right? And then he sees the shark and shouts to them. And as soon as they hear about the shark, they do what? They don't keep swimming, they run. Because that's what any normal person would do. Unfortunately, it often takes an attack to get people's attention. Whether it's a little shark nudge or a bite. It takes something more for people to realize they're in danger. According to Scripture, for us to share the gospel, the good news, with those around us, without talking about sin and the danger it presents, is complete foolishness. It's like us flying this drone and we see people out swimming and they're surrounded by sharks and we just keep flying. Right? You're awesome. Doing great. Because it's been stated pretty clearly now. We saw this in Ecclesiastes that the attack of death does come to all of us. And when it does, the preacher says, you're going to stand before a holy God accountable for your life. And on that day, there is only one way to be saved. Peter says this again. Peter likes this whole cornerstone talk. He says it again. I don't know if I have this passage in here, do I? Yeah, here it is. In Acts 4, Peter's preaching the gospel at the temple, and he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the gospel. That you and I are in danger. The sharks of sin are lurking, and if not dealt with, they will deal a blow that we can't come back from. But Jesus saw us in that state and entered in, taking on all of our sin upon himself on the cross so that we might be saved. The gospel doesn't say you're amazing. The gospel says you're in danger. There is no saving someone who's not in danger. And the gospel reports that we are all in danger. We live in darkness. We haven't been shown mercy, and left in that condition, we'll experience death and the effects of it for all eternity apart from God. This is the news on which the church stands. There's only one way to be saved. And when we stop preaching that news and just allow that news to be one brick in the wall, you all should go running. Because we stand on nothing but Jesus. So as we come to Jesus, what we find is this building starts to be built up. As you come to him, the living stones rejected by humans. So as we come to this saving knowledge, as we understand this news, as we come to him, the one who was rejected by humans, chosen by God, precious to him, we become like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. That's what's taking place here this morning. We are like living stones being built up. Now, this sounds probably a little bit different to the Jewish audience. They recognize the temple that built out of gold and costly stones. And now Peter's saying, no, that this new temple, this new spiritual house, it's not made up of dead material. It's made up of some kind of living material. And that living material being built up is all the redeemed people. All those who have been saved, who have come to Christ, are being built up. And now this is where God resides, in his people. You and I being built up together. Now notice, Peter says, it's being built. Being means that it is in the process of being built. It means that we're not where we need to be yet. Okay? Reminds us that the work is in process, progressing, but it's not done yet. It's like any other building being built. I'm a sucker for watching new buildings being built. That's why I love Quakertown right now. There's like all these new things popping up. I live like pretty close to downtown Quakertown. I don't know if you're familiar, but there's this building called the Trolley Barn. And they're turning the Trolley Barn into like this cool market. They just put like a tap room next to it, this really awesome outdoor seating area. Like, I'm pumped. I've been watching this. Right? And so every day I drive by the building. Now, this idea was in the works like a few years ago. And I remember seeing this come up in the news. It's like, no, we live in Quakertown. This will never happen. Right? We talk a lot about things and then never seems to get off the ground. And so, but still I drive by and like, I drive really slowly by the building and see if there's any progress. And I measured the progress by this one ladder that was in the window. And it never moved, so I assumed that nothing was happening. And so as I wasn't seeing any progress, I kind of gave up on it. But then I started driving by, and it's like, oh, there's trucks out, something's happening. And then slowly over time, like little things were changing. And all of a sudden, like there's now this beautiful building and this outdoor seating. Now there's still this big, huge, empty building. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. Probably will never happen. But I'm going to keep looking in. Because that's how these buildings work, right? They slowly progress over time. Little by little, changes are being made. Now, I would imagine most of Quakertown, like myself, thought, it's not going to happen. Little progress, I'm going to give up on it, forget it, right? No, it's being built up. Peter says, don't forget, the church is being built up. It's in the process. Is it perfect? No. Is it all that it should be? No, not really. But don't give up. It's being built. When we forget this, we're quick to give up on it. When things aren't perfect, when we encounter people that are messed up in the church, I should say more messed up than us in the church, right? When things aren't as we would like them to be, we tend to give up, to quit, to walk away from the church. Don't forget, it's being built up. God's not done with us. Like if you're at that point right now where you think you're ready to walk away, please realize how detrimental this is to the rest of the building, to the rest of the stones around you. I live in a home that was built in like the early 1900s. And the front of it is made out of these huge stones. It's really cool. But I noticed a few months ago, like on my front porch, like my front porch sticks out kind of like this, and there's these huge rocks here that hold it up. And I noticed that one of the rocks, like this big, started pushing out from the wall. And now it's like sticking out a few inches. A little bit alarming how far it's coming out. I'm not sure how or why this happened, but at one point it just decided it wanted out. And I'm not sure what happens when that stone comes all the way out. I'm selling the house so I don't have to find out. But I can't imagine it's going to be good for its friends around it. I don't know if this Rock has big dreams of hitting the road, becoming more than just a front porch. He wants to be part of something bigger. I don't know. I don't know what's going on there. But I do know that apart from his fellow Rocks, he doesn't stand much of a chance of doing anything. Right? It's not good for that Rock. It's not good for his friends. Paul says the same thing of the church in 1 Corinthians. He says, we're all being built up together into this spiritual house. We need each other. This is how we accomplish what God has called us to do, by being together and going out together, being built up as a spiritual house. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, hey, you're like a body. Each of you has a really important part to play in the church. You have a really important spot in the building. Paul says, listen, it would be crazy if the eye said to the hand, I don't need you. Or if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. That's not how the body works, right? We need each other. A stone in itself is of very little use. But when it's put together alongside other stones, builds something amazing. Apart from one another, we cannot complete the mission that God has called for us. We need each other. Are we a perfect spiritual house? Not yet. But we're being built up together. We're growing into this spiritual house. And Peter says this happens as we come to the living stone, as we come to Jesus. Now, at first glance, that looks like as we come to him and we're saved, the house is being built up. But it seems to actually be like a continual coming to Jesus. As you continually come to Jesus, you are being built up stronger into something more than yourself. As you continually come to him. If our focus is on getting closer to Christ, we will continually find more connection and joy with the members of God's house, because that is how we are built up. That is how we grow together, when we're growing closer to Jesus. And often what we'll find is if a person who focuses less on his time with God, they will be the one who find things to complain about and to be upset about. The more disconnected you are from Christ, the more disconnected you are from his people. I love what Pastor Gregory Brown said in his commentary. He says, often when I counsel believers in discord, I'll simply ask them one question. How is your time in the word and prayer? He goes on to say that if you're not aiming at the pinnacle of the triangle of Christ, then you will find yourself farther away from other believers. In other words, instead of building the house of God, you will find yourself breaking down the house like the one stone who wants out. We must continually come to Christ in order to properly build the house of God. And as we're being built up, Peter says, we have a pretty cool responsibility, pretty incredible privilege. He says, as you're being built into a spiritual house, you become this holy priesthood. You and I become a holy priesthood. Now, the primary audience of Peter, these Jewish Christians, they understood the office of the priest. It was incredibly significant. The priests came from the line of Levi. They were chosen by God to pray for the people and to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And anyone who tried to do the job of a priest and was not a priest, it never ended well for them. Like if someone who wasn't a priest tried to enter in to the Holy of Holies, you're done, you're dead. So it was pretty significant, this role. It was an incredibly special office. And now Peter says, you and I, as living stones being built up, as we continually come to the living stone, we become a holy priesthood. That's incredible. What an incredibly high office for all of us to fill, a holy priesthood. But along with this privilege comes some serious responsibility. Because the priest, like, his life was fully devoted to God. And so now Peter says, your life and your lives collectively should be fully devoted to God. The priest would offer up animal sacrifices. Peter says, no. You're not offering up animal sacrifices. You're offering up spiritual sacrifices. Your life becomes the sacrifice as you give yourself up willingly for others so that they might see Jesus. Romans 12 goes on to explain, your sacrifice, you wish it was just an animal sacrifice. No, you're a living sacrifice to God, because what God desires of us is our hearts. What God desires of us is our lives. So now everything becomes an offering to God. As we head off to work or school in the morning, what we do there, what's accomplished, becomes an offering up to God as we live out of our one foundation. As we live and exude the love of Christ all around us, in the most mundane things we do throughout the day, those tasks become an offering given up to God. Our lives, an offering. But on top of that, not only was the priest devoted to God, but he had another really important role. Because the priest had access to God, it was his task to bring others to him, in essence, to go before God in their place. Under the old covenant, the access to God was highly privileged, right? That only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. But through Jesus, think back to the story of Jesus on the cross and what happens at the temple when Jesus is on the cross? The veil is what? It's torn. And now access to God is free to those who enter in through Jesus. What was once closed off is now opened to each and every one of us in Jesus. And because of that, we have an incredible privilege in front of us. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. You and I, as a holy priesthood, get to be the bridge builders to Jesus. How incredible is that? Living stones being built up in Christ, building this spiritual house where God lives, where his people are redeemed, and it shines the light of Christ so that they might see. Church, we have some incredible news that we stand on. Apart from this news, we have nothing. But in this news of Jesus and the gospel, we have life. And don't ever forget that somehow you heard about this news. Whether it was God through his word revealing it to you, or through someone that has entered into your life to share with you this news that, hey, you're in danger. You're swimming with the sharks and they will kill you. But there is a way to be saved, and it is in the cornerstone, the precious one, Jesus Christ. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see how, as we come to grips with this news, it changes the way we live. And this becomes the vital signs that the church is alive. But it begins with the truth of the gospel, and everything is lived out of that. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for this morning, for this time where we can come together and realize how special this is, what we get to do here. This is more than just a social gathering this morning, but we are your redeemed people who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for opening our eyes to that truth. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning who is yet to understand the gospel, that you would move in their hearts, even right now, that they might come to see that they're in danger because of their sin, but you have provided a way in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. And God, we pray that it would be foundational to everything we do in our individual lives, in the life of the church body, everything we do, everything we say would point directly back to Jesus. God, you've given us this pretty incredible responsibility as you build us up to be a holy priesthood. We pray that it would be true of us that our lives serve as a sacrifice each and every moment to you, that we would wholly give our lives over to you. And that as you entrust us with this good news, that we would be more than willing and free to share it with all those that we come in contact with, that more and more people might come to know the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll continue our study next week. Hope to see you then. Have a great week. We love you guys.